We're happy, Elder Bogus, that we have people here who are on fire.
Amen.
People here who love the mountains. You know, my favorite hobby is mountain climbing. And yes, I've climbed the highest mountain in West Virginia. And one day I climbed Pennsylvania, Maryland, and West Virginia. And I've climbed the highest mountains in 43 states. And Millie was right there with me. She's climbed the highest mountains in 23 states. So we... When you talk about mountain view, that just sort of stirs my blood. And the view is always better from the top looking down. So it's a joy being here. We look forward to getting acquainted.
You know, we are retired, and I've retired twice. The next time I retire is when Jesus comes. But anyway, after we retired, I retired a second time, he first time, we were going to go mountain climbing and we're going to do a whole bunch of really fun, interesting things, traveling and, you know, and going camping and doing all sorts of things. But God had a plan. It was a different plan. Well, I don't think he really planned this, but the enemy did.
Part of it was Satan's plan.
And part of it was Satan's plan, because I became very ill on our first big mountain climbing experience. When we got home, I discovered that I had an ulcer. From the ulcer, it didn't get better with all the medication. They said it was going to get better. And it did not get better. And so they did a endoscopy, and discovered that I did have a mass in my stomach, and as a result, that led to going to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston, Texas. After trying simple remedies and drinking all the carrot juice, the beet juice, and all the supplements, which I threw up. Anyway, I finally ended up going to MD Anderson, and there I discovered I did have large B-cell lymphoma, and it was serious, really serious. And I just must say that people started praying for me that I would live. Many people thought I would not live. Our church prayed and prayed and prayed for Millie, and actually 23 out of 24 hours a day somebody was praying that I would be healed. And I was anointed in Battle Creek in the room where Ellen G. White had her family worship with a pump organ and the little lights. And anyway, that's where I was anointed. Something special happened there. I won't tell you about it, but I was not healed. You know, and I say healing is sometimes instantly, sometimes it's slowly, and sometimes it's on the resurrection morning. And sometimes emotionally we are healed. God always responds to our requests. I was not healed, but I went through very, very many bad things during chemotherapy and afterwards. I had blood clots, I had hemorrhaging, I had pneumonia, I lost my hearing 3 times, I was in bed most of the time, I threw up for a year and a half, every day or every other day. And if any of you women have been pregnant and gotten throwing up, why, you know, it wasn't always pleasant. But God saw me through all of these things. I lost my finger power. I lost my hair. I even lost my double chin. And I went down to about 100 pounds and still was going down. Even after I had gone through 6 months of chemotherapy. I couldn't do radiation. I was too... my body couldn't take it. So I didn't go through radiation, but I did go... finished the chemo, and they said, I can remember the day when my doctor, I had taken all the tests, and my doctor was having the paper in his hands, and he was reading it, and I was looking to see what he's looking like, and then he smiled, and then I knew I was cancer-free, and I was praising God, oh, thank you, and I couldn't hold it, because there were so many people who had been praying for me. God was praying.
On one occasion, 40 people gathered in our home
to pray for me. And when I came out and saw them, I just burst into tears. They loved me so much that they came to pray for me. And That was a special moment. But then that day when my Dr. Lester looked at the paper and he says, "No more cancer. You're cancer free." So I wanted to hug him, but he was too professional and I didn't. But I did go to church. I went to church. And when I got to church, it was prayer meeting night. I just couldn't hold it. And here, with the walker, I made my way, and I sat down. And finally, it was time. It was time. They were talking, and I kind of said, "I want to say something in prayer meeting." And so they said, "Yes, Millie." And I said, I pulled myself up, and I said, "I just want to tell you, God has heard your prayers and has answered them, and I am cancer free." And praise God. And everybody didn't just say amen. They started applauding, you know, and my eyes fell full of tears, you know, because anyway, I was so, so thankful. But that wasn't the end of the story, because I still was throwing up every day, every other day, and for another, 9 months? 9 months? Yeah. June, July, till March, 9 months. And finally, I was down to 100 pounds and going. And they wanted to put a tube in my stomach, and I said, "I want to have a second opinion." And so I went to another hospital and discovered that my stomach was such that there's a band around it, and I had 1 centimeter of space for my food to go through. And so that's what kept me throwing up all the time. And they said, "The only thing we can do for you is take half your stomach." So, what do? Live or throw up more and more and more? So I chose the surgery, and praise God, it worked. And at first I could eat a little bit. Now I eat like anybody else. But God was good. And then that wasn't it. You know, Satan had a big plan for me. He knew God had a plan for me, and he just wasn't really quite through with me, because now I was over the surgery anyway, they took a half a stomach.
Is it Dr. Niles?
Partial gastrectomy. Yeah. Thank you, nurse or doctor or whoever you are. But anyway, so they did that, and I was getting well again, getting well. And John had been so good to me. I could not have made it without him. I could not have made it without him. And we'll tell you more about it, but he was so good to me. And I just said, "Okay, John, you have been so good to me. You can go mountain climbing." And so he went out west mountain climbing while I went to Monte Morales to teach at Monte Morales University for 1 week. And he came after 1 week of mountain climbing. He came back, and I was in the Monte Morales hospital, and I just was sitting on the bed. And I had so many side effects, like neuropathy, you know, or neuropathy is no feelings, you know, in your legs, feet. And I was sitting on the bed, and I got up and I put one foot on top of the other, not realizing that what I did exactly. And I fell on the bed. That was fortunate. But unfortunately, it bounced me off on the floor, and I broke my femur. So that was another one, another step back. Oh, Lord, not again. You know, again, learning to walk again and all. And it took me a long time to really get to walk without a walker or a cane. And I praise God, I can walk. You know, I still lose my balance a little bit, but I praise God for all that. And so to God be the glory for what he has done for me, because of what he has done for me, us. We are here today, and we have a ministry that God gave us during my sick time. Maybe he couldn't have gotten our attention when I was all well, but he got our attention. And during this time, we started making plans for a work which we say is a heaven-born idea. Which
we don't take the credit.
We don't take the credit for it. It's a heaven-born idea which God had, which includes many interesting things. And so today, we'll tell you more about it. But Our goals in this seminar is to help you, help your family, help your relatives, help your neighbors, help your coworkers, help your strangers that God puts in, help the strangers that God puts in your life, and to help you to live. Live longer, healthier, happier, and holier, and to bring the total gospel message to those that you want to minister to, and also bring the doctrines to the people through this ministry to know the full last day message. Anyway, so this is what we're about. We're about preventing of disease and helping those who have disease to learn how to live in a better way so that the epigenomes, which are from the genetics, the bad genes are turned off and the good genes are turned on. That's what we're about. And we want to train you to do this kind of ministry. And we are looking for the anchor people in this group who want to go to do medical missionary work in a simple way. You may be 85 or 90 or 91 or 100 or 16 or 20 or 35. You can do this kind of ministry. It's prepared for you. We have it. No matter how old you are, even you girls, yes, you can do it. And so may the Lord just, we just pray that the holy angels will put words in our mouths and that will impress you what you can do for the Lord.
You know, Millie, my observation is that many, many of our members are anxious and willing to do medical missionary work.
They are.
But they don't know how.
And they don't know what to do.
Our goal has been to develop simple tools that we can put in their hands that you can present credible, authoritative information. It's all in black and white, and it's passed the highest tests around the circle of professionals and all the rest. And our people are willing. They will be willing in the day of God's power. We think that you're willing. We'd like to put some information in your hands that will make this possible. Let me say this.
Just
Ellen
one,
White.
Just one for...
Says,
give somebody else.
Volume 6, page 289. Medical missionary work should be a part of the work of every church in our land.
One for a family.
Every church in our land should be a center for medical missionary work. Now, Elder Bogus,
yes.
I'd like to know, how many churches are there in the Mountain Dew Conference?
We have 34 churches and two companies.
Okay, 34 churches. Now, I want to ask you, how many medical missionary centers should we have in the Mountain Dew Conference, at least?
According to what you just read, we need to have 36.
All right, amen. You're a man after my own heart. Now, I go on and I read this statement from Volume 7, page 62. We have come to a time when every member of the church should take hold of the medical missionary work. Oh, I thought that was only for the health professionals, right? If I had an MD after my name, well, then I'd go out and work for the Lord. Is that what it says?
No.
If I was a nurse, then I could do it. No. Every member. Now, Pastor Bogus, how many members are there in the Mountain View Conference?
How many, church? We have about 2,300 members, okay? We've kind of drifted between 25, 24, 23. So we're right around 23 right now.
All right. Now I'd like to ask you another question,
yes,
Mr. Conference President. How many medical missionaries should you have in the Mountain View Conference?
We should have 2,300 at least.
Amen.
All
okay.
Right.
Are you with us? This is what the Holy Word has said. And I know that you believe it. Now, I was interested in what the conference president stated about going out in these outreach teams and all the rest. Let me read what Ellen White says about the medical missionary work. And I'll just page over here to page 62 in our syllabus. Okay. I can see in the Lord's providence that the medical missionary work is to be the great entering wedge whereby the diseased soul may be reached. Now, it's not enough to reach the body. Elder Bogus told me, we don't just want to heal the body and so people can live longer to burn longer or whatever. We want to reach the souls of the people. So this is a means of reaching the souls and reaching families. We'll get there in a minute. Okay, that was Consults on Health, page 535, whereby the diseased soul may be reached. Now, in medical ministry, 239, medical missionary work belongs to humanity, brings to humanity the release of the gospel of release from suffering. It is the pioneer work of the gospel. Okay, we're entering into new areas, new territories. People who don't know the message. The pioneer work, what is it? Medical missionary work. Our goal is, by the help of God, put some tools in your hands so you can do this and do it with joy and do it with success.
Okay. Do you want to say any more?
Give you the last word.
Okay. Well, anyway, we are here to help you to be medical missionaries. I know you don't have all the knowledge and all the information, but we have material for you. We just happen to design material that you can use. And you have received this little brochure, which we have sent out. First of all, our program is called Win Wellness, Homes of Hope and Help. I might say that we first called it Win Wellness, Homes of Hope. There are so many people out there who are without hope. The people who are homeless are without hope. People whose homes have been repossessed are without hope. The people who have lost their jobs are without hope. We want to bring hope into lives, and that is a part of our goal. Besides that, we want to bring health, and we did not have health in our topic, but the women's ministry of the General Conference is interested in this ministry for all the women of the nation, of the world, to use this material. And so they have a 5-year plan of Homes of Hope and Health. Now, they've changed it a little bit since we discussed, but anyway, we called our program Homes of Hope and Health.
They call it Homes of Hope and Healing.
That's right, and they changed it. But we are about bringing healing and health to homes, and your home, to your relatives' homes, to your friends' homes, to your neighbors' homes. And we said that we are about helping people to live longer, healthier, happier, and holier, but just live, because many people die because lack of what?
Knowledge.
Lack of knowledge. And some have the knowledge, but they've got a bad disease. You want to hear that bad disease? It's called, I don't wanna, and I'm not gonna. Yeah. And there are people who just want to live like they have been. But we want people to live so they have clear minds. So in the last days, they will have the clear minds, so when bad choices are being offered, they will be able to choose right and doing that which God would want them to do. So anyway, so here, that's about our title. And this is about, we've already said, is a medical ministry, evangelism ministry on integrated balanced living. And we call it a ministry of healing model.
Let me explain
why,
that, Millie.
John.
We hear a lot about the 8 natural remedies. Amen. I believe in them 1,000%. But the book Ministry of Healing not only contains that statement on page 127 that God has 8 natural remedies, it also happens to have 7 chapters on the family. And some people only read page 127 and they forget about the seven chapters on the family. Let's put it all together. And hey, isn't this Father's Day?
Yes, happy Father's Day.
Are there any fathers out here? May I see your hands?
Amen. Happy Father's Day.
God bless you. I'm going to tell you a story about fathers here in just a minute. But we wrote an article once. Where have the fathers gone? Where are the fathers gone? Well, God wants to bring them back into the very heart of their family, and the hearts of their children, the hearts of their dear wives. And so we're happy we can be here on Father's Day. And I'm just going to go right into this subject now, Millie. Is that all right?
Well, almost. Let me do it quickly.
Okay. I'm almost
if you don't
right.
Mind.
I'm
okay,
almost right.
I'll go really quickly. It's about when wellness is blends physical, mental, and spiritual and family wellness. That's the Ministry of Healing model. It helps prevent illness, degenerative, and catastrophic diseases. It is ready to use research based. All of that we have is based on research. And we did a lot of study on research, and it's in our materials.
You know, so, a lot of you could have written this material.
Yes, you could.
But it took us 10 years to write it. And maybe you didn't have 10 years to work on it. And so what we have spent 10 years preparing, we offer to you, hoping it can be a benefit.
Okay, and what we have, actually, we have three books, and the first set of these books we give to our president here, Bogus. I hope you enjoy it. It's full of stories. It always starts with a good story and then goes into the research and then goes into inspiration and even into transformation. And then in the end of each chapter, there are small groups. There's intentionality, and there are small group activities.
Beautiful.
That are perfect for small groups, and it's for members of church and non-members of our church.
Beautiful.
And
beautiful.
I think you'll enjoy reading
it. So book one is Getting Started on the Path to Health and Healing. Book two is Pressing Forward. And book three is Finishing Strong. It's a continuous presentation of 29 topics.
Amen.
So enjoy.
You so
you're
welcome.
Surely welcome.
On Mountain View, we say thank you.
Oh, you're welcome.
Our pleasure.
Okay, and so we have the three books, but besides that, we have digipacks with three DVDs with hundreds of PowerPoints, outstanding for seminars.
About 850 PowerPoints.
For professional presentations, evangelistic meetings. And we're going to tell you more about people who are being baptized as a result of all of this. And we're going to give our update of the things that we've been doing later. We have lots of things. So our program is going to divide a little bit between leadership and topics, which will be of value to you. And our topic today is a very important one, which is on forgiveness, a time for healing. And in our book, it's in the first book.
Chapter 5.
And you will, incidentally, the books are already at ABC. The whole sets are there, if any of you are interested. But this story that we tell, our presentation is in book one. John?
Ernest Hemingway tells the story of a father in Spain. And he and his son had had a heavy argument. And at the end of the argument, the son said, "I'm leaving home. I'm out of here." And he ran away to the big city of Madrid, capital of Spain. Well, a week or two went by, and Dad is a little remorseful about what's happened. Maybe there could have been a better outcome to this whole problem. And so finally, Dad, he makes up his mind what he's going to do. And he says, he takes out an ad in the Liberal newspaper in Madrid. And the ad said the following. It says, "Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montaña noon Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa." Well, now, Paco happens to be a rather common name in Spain. And so I think some of you are guessing what's going to happen here. Now, Father arrives at the square in front of the Hotel Montaña, and he finds 800 young men by the name of Paco, each waiting for his father, each hoping for forgiveness. And the bottom line is that there are a lot of young people out there and young women who are waiting to hear, all is forgiven. Now, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is my willingness to release someone who has wronged me. And although the wrongdoer may still have to pay a debt to society, I leave them in the hands of God.
Okay, I have another one that that I think is really important. It actually comes from the dictionary, which states that it is a process of letting go feelings of anger, bitterness, resentfulness for an offense where somebody has hurt you or offended you in some way, knowingly or unknowingly, or some mistake has been made towards you, and you let go of that feeling. And that does not mean that you have to go to that person and say, I forgive you because you did this and this to me, or I forgive you, yeah, you know, but you are kind of at fault. You know, that doesn't mean, you know, we just say, okay, Lord, I let go of my bad feelings, my hurts, my feelings inside, and I forgive them for what they did. And Lord, also, please forgive me where I have made mistakes.
Okay. My favorite definition of forgiveness is true forgiveness is the beautiful fragrance that the flower sheds on the heel of the one who crushes it. So, anyhow, we get the idea. Forgiveness is important. Forgiveness is medicine. It's more powerful than almost any prescription you could get at the drugstore. It's the only prescription in the entire universe that's powerful enough to unlock the chemical bonds of hostility, resentment, and bitterness. Why should we forgive? It's a powerful medicine. It's essential for the healing of the emotions. Now, you know and I know the effects of the effects of anger. If we get angry, we get an adrenaline rush. Our adrenal glands pump this high-powered adrenaline into our bloodstream. Our blood will coagulate more quickly. The blood pressure will rise maybe 130, 210, whatever.
And we get this because we become angry, and it does affect us physically. But also, we're often not aware that our stresses do affect our health. And if we are stressed over something that someone has done to us, it can affect our health. Bonnie came to me.
Millie, let me just say, the ears ring. Okay. There's an increase in blood sugar, rapid breathing, stomach feels like it's in knots. Now let's hear the Bonnie story.
Okay, Bonnie had her diagnosis from her doctor. It was cancer in her tummy. And the doctor says this type of cancer is related to stress. It's stress-related. And the stress was that Bonnie's husband was released from a position and he didn't have a chance to explain, and as a result it affected their family, it just affected them all. And Bonnie, sweet little Bonnie, would smile, but inside she was burning up and was angry, and she replayed, they did this, and it was like poison in her body and toxins in her body, and as a result she did have cancer. And I said, Bonnie, I will go with the people who hurt you. And so after your surgery, I'll go with you and we'll see if we can straighten this out a little bit. And she said, okay, surgery was over. Everything was going well after surgery. And I said, Bonnie, I'll go with you now to your doctor, to these people. And she says, oh, but you don't need to go. Why?
There's water right there.
Oh, okay. All right. She said, you don't need to go with me. I said, why? And she said, I've taken care of it. I said, how have you taken care of it? Oh, she says, I prayed the foot of the cross prayer. Okay, I'll drink next. Anyway.
Have you seen these plastic bottles? They're great for airplanes. We believe in water drinking, do you? And these are squashable. They're squashed down to nothing. You can fill them back up. They're great.
Okay, so she said, I prayed the foot of the cross prayer. And I says, well, what's the foot of the cross prayer? And she says, oh, you know, Jesus prayed that prayer. Forgive them, for they knew not what they did. And so sometimes we think that people are bad people, and sometimes they are bad people, and sometimes they're even good people who hurt us. And we just need to pray the foot of the cross prayer. Okay, John?
Resentment. To harbor resentment against someone is to allow a person you may not even like to live rent-free in your mind. This fellow, he has a little problem here with anger. It looks like he's kicking the Xerox machine. 45 studies on hostility and physical health indicate that hostility is a risk factor for heart disease and premature death. Take good care of yourself. Don't let yourself get hostile. It is very dangerous to your health.
That's right. This hostility has even caused, our anger has even caused people to die instantly when they're in the midst of anger.
I could tell you the story, but we don't have time.
Okay. All right. Now I'm going to tell you a story. We call it From Victimization into Empowerment. And it's a story of Edith Eva Igor. She was a 16-year-old, and it was in Auschwitz. She was in Poland, and Edith, mother, and sister were taken to Auschwitz prison. And when they entered in, the guards say to Edith, you go to the left here, your mother goes over here. And Edith said, no, I want to go with my mother. So she rushes over to her mother, but the guard says, no, you must go over here. Your mother's just going for a shower. In the picture up there, you can see the smoke towers. One person said to Edith, says, where is my mother? And somebody pointed up to the top of the roof there, and she said, there's, the smoke was coming out, says, there's your mother. She never saw her mother again. It was a tragic time for Edith. Emotionally, physically, they were treated like animals in Auschwitz. They went without food. They were hungry. They went on long train rides as hostages on top of trains. They went on long marches. And if you lagged behind because you didn't have any strength, because you haven't eaten, they would shoot them. And there were just so many, many terrible things that happened. They would even... It was even a mental, emotional pain. It was close to the war. The food was very short. Even the ink to do tattoos was short. So one of the guards says, we're not even going to tattoo you because we're going to put you in the death chamber anyway. And so all of this emotional and physical pain was terrible. The war was over, 1945. The soldiers were coming into Auschwitz, into the death camps. They came into one in Austria. Austria. And when they got there, they saw, they were cleaning up all the barracks where all the people had been, and they found all these emaciated bodies, and they stacked them on top of each other just like wood. And all of a sudden, this guard was looking down, and he saw a wrist move. And he realized that person was still alive. He picked that person up, a little 16-year-old. He grabbed her up. She didn't weigh very much anymore, only 40 pounds. He took her and gave her medical care. And as a result of the medical care, she lived to tell her story.
Immigrated
to the United States. She became, got her education in the U.S. She became a psychiatrist. And as a result of it, she helped many, many people, but she couldn't help Edith herself. because she had all this anger, all this resentment, it was like it was a security blanket to her. She wouldn't talk about it. She didn't tell anybody about it, but she held it in, and in her body. 40 years had passed by, and at that time there was a special meeting at Hitler's bunker in Germany, so she was invited to go there to be a presenter. When she went there, she decided, I am going to go back to Auschwitz. So she went back to Auschwitz. And this place, this terrible, terrible place, the train tracks brought the people in. Very few people came out. And so she goes to Auschwitz, and she sits there, and she recalls all the past, and she makes a decision. I must go on with my life. And I have to go through the forgiveness process. And she sat there, and as she recalled all the bad things, she forgave those bad people who did all those bad things for her. And as a result, she said, I felt so free. I was like a bird, like a butterfly, seeing light and beauty and all, and it changed her life. And as a result, she has gone all over the world helping people to learn how to forgive. She came to Family Life International, and when she came, she gave us some key words. And John, would you please read those for us?
She said, I refuse to be a hostage and a prisoner of the past. It's okay to go through anger about our past. It's not okay to get stuck in anger. Actually, we should be angry about some things. The Bible says, be angry. That's a command. But sin not. Here, this is the ovens where they put these prisoners. Cremated.
And they would play the waltz, Strauss waltzes, very loud so that the people could not hear their screams.
We create our own concentration camps. This is Edith Eva Eger. We met her and talked with her. I've talked to her afterwards on the phone. I have a choice of being a victim or a survivor. Go back to the lion's den, look the lion in the face, and laugh. The concentration camp is in your own mind, and the key is in your pocket. Here we see Hitler and some of his lieutenants. The captors are the real prisoners. If I would hate today, I would still be a prisoner. Out of prison comes freedom, out of tragedy come triumph and victory.
Sometimes when there is, in our families, things go wrong, and sometimes children have to forgive their parents, and sometimes parents have to forgive their children. A lot of times we've heard of people where the psychiatrist, because people have problems, and psychiatrists and psychologists say, well, you are like you are because of your parents, and it's okay to even divorce your parents. And we've heard that. You know, it's very, very sad. But a lot of people have a lot of pain, so they spend $120 or $30, I don't know how much an hour, and they will go to see their psychologists and psychiatrists and go over and over and over. I know one person, she's been going over and over for, I know, several years over an incident. You know, it's ridiculous when we can just go and say, Lord, I forgive them. I know my parents did what they should have tried to do right, but I do forgive them. John, tell us about Stormy.
Stormy tells a story of in her childhood, she was disliked by her mother. And the mother would lock her up in a dark closet under the stairs and leave her there by the hour. And, of course, the little girl was terrified. And her father didn't help her to free her up. And so, as an adult, Stormy accepted Jesus. Now she had to deal with her past. Could she forgive her mother as God had forgiven her? And she wanted to be set free of those painful memories, and she would forgive her mother. But she says, She says, there are layers of unforgiveness and hurt that build up over the years. One has to forgive every time the thoughts or feelings come to the surface. We don't just forgive once and that's it. Something else comes up, you remember again, you go back and you forgive again and again and again. Well, sometimes we, all stories don't have happy endings. Stormy's mother, instead of mellowing with the years, only became more difficult. And Stormy just went on forgiving. And sometimes we have to forgive people who are even dead, right? It's okay. We can forgive the dead people, too.
The most important thing is to get it out of your system. And the other day, one of my friends told me that something happened in relationship to their family, and this little girl said, I divorced my grandma. I divorced you, and it was really, it just happened just last week, or a week and a half ago or so. And I said to this person, I said, go home. I mean, I wrote her an email. I said, go and write God a letter and write down everything that had happened, why it happened, how you felt about it, and just go through it, tell God about it, take as long as you need to, just write it all out. And then usually you tear it up. But before you write it out, and then when you do, then say, God, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do, but I release it to you. I release it to you. It's not no longer my pain. I give it my pain to you. And she did it. And she just said, thank you so much. It helped so much. I says, I want you to have peace in your mind. And so she has the peace that that she needed in order to do the work that was essential for her.
Another lady helped put her husband through medical school. He became a physician. Afterwards ran off with the nurse in the office. Divorced his wife. Moved to France. And so Brenda Hunter, she lived under that shadow for years, chafing under the rejection of her husband. Finally, one day she said, well, enough is enough. The past is past. She picked up the telephone and she dialed Paris, France. Moments later, she was on the telephone with the other woman, the woman who had stolen her husband. And she didn't go back to dig up the old gravestones. She just said, I just want you to know the Lord has helped me. We have forgiveness. And she says, I want you to know that I only wish you and your husband the very best. And may God bless you. And as she placed that receiver down, she felt a lightness in her heart. The past was past.
And now she must go on.
She could go on
with her life.
Well, there are other stories.
Tell about Mark Rye real quickly.
Millie, I think we have
to. Okay, we'll go on.
Or we'll miss the last stories.
Okay.
Exactly what does it mean to forgive another person? There are certain steps. Millie, the first step, please.
Okay, you sort out the hurts and identify any negative feeling of the bitterness and anger which could have a paralyzing grip on your life.
So you have to
identify
them.
The feeling. Because like with myself, when I became a mother, a stepmother, and the children weren't always perfect, I discovered I had anger in my heart, which I never realized I was an angry person, but I did. And once my son says, well, you don't have to be angry about it. And I said, well, I'm not angry, you know. And I all of a sudden began to realize that I do get angry. And so we have to identify it, but we want to get rid of the anger. And so we have to identify, okay, I am angry. I do have feelings because of this and this, but Lord. So the second step is decide if you want to have freedom from these negative emotional hurts. This is a choice. Some people like to keep holding on to the anger. That's where they get their jollies, telling everybody about how bad somebody did, what they did.
They like to have a pity party.
They like pity parties. And so you have to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to forgive them. I choose to forgive. And the second point is tell God that you surrender your hurts to Him. Say, I have decided to be free of the past and get on with my life. I choose to forgive Mary, Martha, John, Timothy, mother, father, uncle, aunt, whoever. We say, I say that to God and then say to Him, this is my choice. You know.
Step number four, pray. I forgive him or her. I'm no longer a captive, Lord. You have set me free. Doesn't that feel wonderful?
It does.
Number five, Millie.
If appropriate, think of a loving act that you can do to restore the relationship with that one who offended you. Sometimes it isn't wise to do it. But if you really want a good relationship and think this is possible, then do some loving things. You know, do something kind, a thoughtful word, write a note, telephone them, and just, I've been missing you, you know, a loving thing. And then another one, but exactly what does it mean when I forgive another? What does it mean? Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. And pray, Lord, I have made mistakes. Reveal to me those whom I have hurt. Help me ask them to forgive me. A lot of times we want other people to say, I'm sorry, but we also have hurt people. So we need to say, be willing to say, get the courage to go. I know one woman called me after about 30 years, and she says, I'm calling to you to ask to forgive me about something those many long years ago. And before she said it, I said, I've already forgiven you. I choose to forgive you, you know. And so we have to, sometimes it's really important to make a relationship better.
Now, post-forgiveness freedom. I no longer blame or accuse the individual. Bygones are bygones. I no longer desire to have payback or to get even. I'm lifting the dark cloud that has been over me. I do not condone what was done, but I forgive and overlook the hurt. I move from emotional captivity to freedom. My offenders are pardoned. And when I realize how much Jesus has done to forgive me, then I begin to have a desire to also forgive other people. I forgive. Jesus is my example. Well, you know, here we are on Father's Day, and I think of that text over in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, what's going to happen? I will turn the hearts
of the fathers to
the children,
and the
children to their fathers.
It's going
to
happen.
That's what is happening today.
That's
in
right.
The church. And we praise God for that. Tender hearts, fathers, mothers, children will put away their differences. They will repent and ask for forgiveness. Will mean restored family relationships and real family unity.
After this talk, one lady came up to me. She says, after 25 years, I am now ready to forgive the man who is an elder in our church who killed my father in Africa after 25 years. She did it. And so sometimes it takes us a long time to process our anger, but it will be healthier, happier, and holier when we forgive. Okay, asking of forgiveness of others. Here I am in MD Anderson Hospital at the telephone. At this moment, I had already started my treatment, but just before I actually got into the hospital, when I was going to be, the anointing, I read in the spirit of prophecy and in ministry of healing on praying for the sick, where she says that if we want to be anointed, we should go through a forgiveness process. I believe that there is healing in forgiveness when we're very, very ill. That's the best way. Even before you go to the doctor, or after you've gone to the doctor, make sure your slate is clean, so totally clean, so that God can bring healing to your body. And so I went through the healing process, and I first spent about a day going through all of my sins, all of bad things in my life. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And if I can't remember it, bring it to my mind again. I went through all these things. And then I went to my husband and I said, forgive me, I should have been a better wife in many ways, and asked forgiveness for him. Then I went to my sons and asked forgiveness. Then I went to my friends and I said, I know I hurt you, one particular one. I know I hurt you. And it was a circumstance, it was difficult for me, and I heard her, and I said, I want you to forgive me. And that brought such healing. She's now one of my very best friends. And so the thing is, I say, why do we wait so long to ask for forgiveness? It's good. It's a healing thing. There's joy in it after it's all done.
It happened on the island of Palau. That's between Guam and the Philippine Islands in the South Pacific. This is Rui Mar de Paiva on the right. His wife, Margaret, son, Larison, daughter, Melissa. And it was December, about 5 years ago. The family had gone to bed one night dreaming about Christmas that was just around the corner. What would be under the Christmas tree, this, that, or the other. But during the night, a criminal entered their home through a window, directed himself to the room of Larison, and when Larison got up to see what was going on, the criminal hit him over the head with a heavy limb, and he fell dead to the ground. Father, hearing what was happening, came into the room, but the criminal was ready and he gave him a blow to the head. He lay also dying on the ground. Margaret hears the noise and comes in, and the same fate happens to her. Now three are dead or dying, and now the criminal searches the house, finds a little, how old was she, Millie?
10.
10 years old.
No, I guess
9.
10. 9, I think it's
9 years old. Finds this little girl, ties her up, takes her out to his vehicle, takes her to his apartment. She is captive of this criminal for some 20 hours. And finally, the criminal says, what am I going to do with you? And he puts her in the car. They drive out, middle of the night, lonely road in the country. He stops and he strangles this little girl. And then she seems to be lifeless, but he strangles her a second time just to make sure. Throws her body into the ditch and he drives away. But God was good to little Melissa, and angels were caring for her. And after some minutes, she regained consciousness. Could not walk, but she crawled up on the side of the road. And God sent a car at the darkest hours of the night, and she could just wave her hand, and the people stopped and picked her up, took her to the hospital. She went to the police station, reported the crime, and within hours, the criminal was in custody. Now, as the family gathered from around the world, one was in Africa, and Ruth de Paiva, the mother, had been my doctoral student. She was in Monterey University. And the brothers of Rui Mar, we had employed Rui Mar previously. And they gather there to the island of Palau to a service that they hadn't expected. And when Mother Ruth arrives, she says to the authorities, I want to go to the prison and see the perpetrator of the crime. And they said, no, I'm sorry, that will not be permitted. They expected her to beat him up or whatever. And that's not permitted. She insisted. And finally, accompanied by the pastor of the church, Ruth goes to the prison, enters the cell of Mr. Justin, who has snuffed out the life of three members of her family. And Ruth looks at him, and she says, I just came to tell you two things. Number one, Jesus loves you. And number two, I forgive you for everything you've done. The pastor stepped up and said, Mr. Justin, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? He raised one hand, he raised both hands to heaven. Yes, I want to accept Jesus. Well, a couple of days later, the funeral. Our son was there.
He took the picture.
It was held in the National Stadium. Thousands of people were present. And the eulogies went on and on. Finally, after 4 hours of eulogies, people were tired. And someone told Ruth that the mother of the perpetrator was in the audience. And quick as a wink, Ruth goes and grabs the microphone and says, I wish that the mother, Mrs. Justin, would come forward. And she had to repeat the invitation three times. Finally, a little old lady, decrepit, unable to walk on her own, held up by three women, arrives at the platform. Ruth gives her a warm embrace, a warm hug, and like they were long-lost sisters. She says, I just want you to know, Mrs. Justin, you've lost a son. I've lost a son. And we as mothers do the best we can to train our children, but in the end they have to make their own decisions. We just want you to know that the DePaiva family holds nothing against the Justin family. We forgive you, and we only wish for you the very best. Now, Palau happens to be a payback society. If they do something to you, you do the same to them, but twice as much, you see? And people have been raised under this whole idea of payback. The people, our son told us, there was a silence in that huge gymnasium. You could have heard a pin drop. And then the people begin to cry. There wasn't a dry eye in all the audience. They had seen a mother who was hurting herself. She had lost three loved ones. But she was forgiving and forgetting the past. Yes.
Yeah.
Melissa is standing between her grandmother and her uncle. And so, let's just review in our last 5 minutes. What does the Bible teach about forgiveness? Number one, forgiveness is to be continuous, 70 times 7. You never come to the end of the road, I won't forgive anymore. Number two, Luke 7:47. Little forgiveness leads to little love. Much forgiveness leads to much love. Yes. And forgiveness is to be present and freely offered in love before the offender asks for it. How many people had asked for Christ's forgiveness there as they nailed him to the cross? No one. But he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And number four, God's forgiving mercy is to be the measure of our own. If we confess our sins, the Bible teaches us, God will abundantly pardon and cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what Micah 7:19 also says. And I want to tell you, he not only throws them into the depths of the sea, he puts up a sign that says, no fishing permitted here. We leave it past. It's gone. So I want to ask you, anyone here who needs forgiveness? Any pending accounts? I had to review my life and I thought of somebody, and in my thinking I was 97 or 99% right in a certain situation. But maybe I was 1 or 3% wrong. And I picked up the telephone and called that individual and said, I want you to forgive me. You know, I felt a lot better after that was all passed.
You know, the greatest example of forgiveness is at the foot of the cross. Jesus was the greatest forgiver, and we are thankful for his example and his love. When we forgive, this is a love act, a beautiful love act.
Would you like to pray with us together this forgiveness prayer? Let's pray in unison. Lord, you are the great forgiver. This is a time for healing. Help me to be a forgiving person. If I have any bitterness or an unforgiving spirit within me, remove it from me. I choose to forgive those who hurt me so that I may be free. Help me also to forgive myself for my foolish ways. And for those who have an unforgiveness toward me, I pray that you will soften their hearts. Show me how to handle unresolved problems. Thank you for your healing power. In the name of Jesus, amen.